Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
Would you pray with me this morning? Let's pray. Father, what a great privilege it is that for these last few minutes we've been able to join in with the hosts of heaven, cry out, "Holy." Lord, even though we really oftentimes don't even understand what that means and the weight that it carries, that you are the God above all things. You hold us in your hand. Your word says righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Everything you do is right, and you will not ever go outside of truth. And yet when we look at our hearts, so often we see nothing but lies and compromise and weakness. And so the fact that we even get a chance to gather here this morning in this place and sing those words to you is a testimony of how merciful and gracious you truly are. It is because of your Son Jesus that we are able to cry out, "Holy." And so, Father, we are here for you this morning, and we ask that you would come and speak to our hearts and transform us, Lord, so that we may be conformed into the image of your Son, to leave here to be a better reflection of who you are to the world. Thank you for the privilege we've had already to worship you. In Christ's name, amen. So I want to, before we get into the message, have a couple things I just want to make announcements of. Not that Shane doesn't do a great job at announcements, but listen, I know how it is. When you're bombarded with all these announcements, we kind of can tune some things out. But I want to just bring before you a couple of things that we believe are very important, specifically for the immediate future for our church and for our community. Did you guys know that 1 in 8 people in America get SNAP benefits? Now, you can agree or disagree with all that, but 1 out of every 8 person depends on the government for some sort of food, all right? And we know that we're in a situation right now and our government is shut down, and that's one of the things that that people are struggling with. And so we can either rail against how bad the system is, or we can help. And so we have an organization in our community that we partner with, and we give them a little bit of money every year. In support, we have volunteered a few times over there to help them, but they are on the front lines doing what needs to be done right now with helping people, and their influx of people has just gone through the roof recently, and it's only going to continue, especially as we get into the holiday season. And so we're going to do something over the next few weeks. Here's a church. We're going to make a concentrated effort to help Lot 2540. They are based out of Stoneville, but they help folks all over the county, and they're doing a really good work. And so for the next 3 weeks, we're going to have a food drive. So there'll be 2 boxes set up out here that we want you to bring all kinds of things, canned goods, toiletry items, whatever you can go get, whatever you've got that's still in date. Please don't send mess, all right? Let me just be real straight up with you. If you wouldn't eat it, don't buy it for somebody else, okay? But get some stuff. Let's fill up these boxes. If we fill them up next week, we'll empty them out. We'll go get some more, right? Some more boxes. I know that Pioneer Kids downstairs, they're taking up stuff too. So parents, if you hear that, yes, we are double dipping. Yes, we are, all right? Unapologetically, we are double dipping. But the second thing we're going to do is we're going to offer, we're going to give you the opportunity to give a love offering on November the 30th. That is just your way. Maybe you can't provide food, but you can write a check or give some money. We want you to do that. And so we're going to take up a love offering specifically on the 30th to help with Lot 2540. And the elders have decided that we, our church, will match an additional $500 on top of what we already give for Lot 2540. So we want to bless them. We want to help them as much as we can. So please mark that on your calendars. From now to the end of November, we're going to take up food and we'll take up a love offering on the 30th, okay? So, yes, Sharon. Okay. Good suggestions. Thank you so much, Sharon, for that. So please, I don't think they're going to turn anything away. So let's be some good brothers and sisters and help them out. Also, beginning next week, we mentioned that we have a weekly prayer time on Wednesdays. And I know it's middle of the week and it's 6 o'clock and it's hard for people to get here. And I also know that there's just the apprehension about public prayer. I get all that. But we believe here that prayer is what drives things at our church. And we are in a busy season right now. We're in a busy time where we've got a lot of things going on. We're heading into a new year where we've got a lot of things on the calendar that we're asking the Lord to help us do. But none of that really matters if we're not doing what God's called us to do. And so I was approached a few weeks ago from a church member who said, you know what, I think we need to pray before service. And so we're creating an opportunity for you in this back room back here from 9:15 to 9:45. If you are a praying person and you believe that prayer is significant to the work of God in the church, we want you to come join us. You don't have to pray out loud. Nobody cares about that. It really doesn't matter. What matters is that we are seeking the Lord for his will in our church. Good things happen when God's people pray. Do you believe that? So beginning next week, starting next week on Sunday morning, if you want to come a little early, we're going to be meeting back in this back room and we're going to pray. We're going to pray for the service. We're going to pray for revival. We're going to pray for people to be saved. Amen? That's what we're after here. And so we want you to join us for that. All right, if you have your Bibles, take them and turn with me to 1 Timothy. That'll be our main text this morning as you're turning there, 1 Timothy. I got a couple questions I want to begin our time with asking you, and I want some responses. So those of you who are members at Pioneer Church of Good News, hopefully you will raise your hand here. But how many of you, if you're members here, man, would you say you love your church? Okay, I am noting all the ones that didn't raise their hand. Just kidding, I don't know. If you're not a member, how many of you love the idea of church? How many of you love church? Amen, right? Here's the second question. This one is a little bit more thought-provoking. What do you believe or what do you hope is the greatest accomplishment for this church? To bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. Amen. Anything else? Witness. The Great Commission, which is what? Make disciples. Yeah. I would agree with all those. So here's my third question. What is your responsibility in those things? Yeah, do what you say. Answer the question. No. Would you agree this morning that we do have a responsibility, at least to some degree, whatever that might be? We all have a responsibility to see the things that God has called our church to fulfill, fulfilled. We have a role to play in that. Would you not agree? I mean, it doesn't just happen by osmosis, right? The gospel doesn't just get declared on accident. I believe that for most of us in here, we believe that outside of our relationship with the Lord and the relationship with our family, that our church family is one of the most important relationships we can have. It certainly is one of the most unique relationships we have, right? There's really nothing else in our world where stuff like this is happening on a regular basis. You have country clubs and civic clubs, and you pay dues to those things, and you can participate in those things, but nothing is exactly like this. This is a very unique relationship that God has called us into. We are, the Bible says, a body. We're not an organization. We're not just an institution. We are a living, breathing, growing organism in God's kingdom. We are the body of Christ. And so I hope everyone understands that your investment, your participation in the life of the church, it should be one of the highest priorities of our life. Consumerism, which we've talked about a lot before in here, consumerism in a church is one of the quickest things that'll kill a church. And here's what that means. Just come in, feed me so I can go home. Right? That will kill a church. And I don't believe that God has built this body at Pioneer to be like that. But there's another component to this that I think is maybe not overlooked, but maybe neglected a little bit sometimes. We understand that investment, participation in the body of Christ is important, but alongside of that, something that's equally as important is an understanding and an adherence to God's design and structure for His church. Not only does God want you to participate in the life of the church, but there's a specific way that He has outlined in His Word for us to do so. Just like every other relationship that we have, people are created in the image of God to fulfill specific roles in those relationships. And the same is true for the church. And so we've been in this series for the past 6 weeks called God's Beautiful Design. And we've talked about God's creation for man and woman and what those specific roles are in all of these different areas of our life. We've spent time talking about the home and marriage. We've spent time talking about the culture that we live in. And so this morning, it's time for us to address God's design for His church. What are our roles as men and women for God's body, the body of Christ? We're going to address this morning, I'm going to go ahead and just prepare you for a couple things. We're going to address what is, I believe, the most misunderstood and mishandled scripture in the whole New Testament this morning. It is probably one of the most divisive passages in the body of Christ. Man, you go to YouTube or any social media platform, you will find hours and hours of debate on this one single passage of Scripture. It is a highly emotional text. It's one that has caused divisions. Listen, this has split whole denominations. Seminaries are devoted to undermining this issue that we see in God's Word. It is a very grievous thing, I think, to the Holy Spirit. But it's true. Some of us, even here in this room, may not agree with what you hear today. My prayer is that's not true. But I want to say a couple things before we get started. When I was praying through this series and planning this series several months ago, today's message was just going to be a point of a sermon. All right? It was going to be, you know, a 10-minute point of a sermon and move on. And the Lord quickly revealed to me that more time needed to be given to this than just one point of a sermon. In fact, some of you don't know this, but our church has actually walked through a couple of situations over the last 6 to 8 months where this has been a real divisive issue for some folks. I've sat in people's homes over the last few months and had conversations about this very thing and got up from that table, sadly, not being in agreement with my brothers and sisters. So this is a very divisive thing. It's something that the devil uses a lot to disrupt and divide the body of Christ. And so when things like this happen, when things like this arise in God's Word and in our church, here's where I always believe God leads us. And this is where I'm supposed to lead you When we come to a place that is very divisive, we have to say, Lord, your word is my authority. Not what I believe, not what I've heard, not what I've learned. I agree to come around your word with an open mind and let you tell me the truth. Like, we don't have any other recourse, church, right? That is where we have to land on things like what we're going to talk about this morning. So what we're asking is, Father, may your word be the authority in my life, and may it either confirm what I believe or may it change what I believe. And that's what I'm asking you to do this morning. Listen, I get that some of the things that we've talked about in this series, they press on some nerves with you guys. They hit in some really, really hard, dark places, some things where you've got a lot of emotional scars and a lot of issues, and I completely understand that. But listen, the Word of God is meant to be an ointment to our hurting hearts. Today's message is not meant to drive you deeper into despair or anger or divisiveness. It's to set us free, church, as God's people, to live the way that God designed. And so I understand that some of us, man, you've been shaped really deeply by what we're going to talk about today. And I would be a fool to think that one sermon might undo all that you've ever heard. But here's what I believe in. Man, if I don't believe anything else, I believe in the power of God's word. I believe that it will go forth and it will accomplish everything that God wants it to. That anything that is not of him will fall to the ground, but what is of him will take root in our heart. And it will transform us. I believe in that. And so I want you to know this morning's message is meant to be a step in the right direction for all of us as a church family at learning how God designed us and what his role is for us in the church. And let me just say this. I speak for Kenny and Shane when I say this. As your elders, as your leaders in this church, we will always structure this church around the Word of God. Always. And the day that we don't, you get us out. I say that a lot, and I mean it. The day that you look at our life or you look at the way this church is going and you say, this ain't right, this ain't biblical, you get us out. Because it ain't ours. You get it? I did not bleed for Pioneer Church at Good News. I did not die on a cross for this church. Christ did. He is the authority. And he has tasked us with knowing what he's told us in his word and doing it. It's really as simple as that. If we will do what God says, we're going to be just fine. And so that's my objective this morning. I want to just give you another just a precursor, if you will. This morning, it's going to be teachy. I'm sorry. I apologize on the front end for that. It's going to be more teachy than preachy because there's some things that we need to understand. There's some things about God's word that we need to know how to interpret correctly. And so, look, if you fall asleep or your eyes are closed, just tell me afterwards you're praying and we'll be good. Like, I know that sometimes it's difficult, but I believe that, seriously, I believe that God has some things he wants to teach us today, all right? So, 1 Timothy chapter 2 is where we're going to be, but let me give you a little context of the passage or of the book itself. Paul wrote the book of 1 Timothy. It's known as what's called a pastoral epistle, a letter to pastors, okay? There were two young pastors in Paul's life, Timothy and Titus. And both of these young men were tasked with pastoring churches, fairly young, new churches. Timothy, as we're going to address this morning, had become the pastor of a church in Ephesus, one of the leading cities in Asia Minor. It was like the New York City of Asia Minor. It was a major trade crossing, so there were tons of people that were visiting there, and they were entrenched, listen, entrenched in idolatry. One of their main goddesses was Diana, the goddess of love. And the way that you would worship Diana is that women would adorn themselves in all this provocative clothing, and then they would go have an affair with a temple prostitute as an act of worship. Women were an appeal in their culture. And so when the gospel was planted in Ephesus, Paul quickly wrote this letter to this young pastor, and he was giving him instructions on how the church was to be structured and how it was to function according to God's word. It was a how-to manual for the church, okay? And so the church in Ephesus was growing and predominantly Gentile. There were not a lot of Jewish influence at all. And so we do have to take the culture into consideration here, right? So you heard me say that. We do have to take the culture into consideration. But to understand why Paul was so specific about what he wrote in 1 Timothy, we need to understand what was at stake. So look with me first, 1 Timothy chapter 3. You can flip over one page. 1 Timothy chapter 3, this is verses 14 and 15. Listen to this. Paul says, I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. What's Paul saying there? There's a standard for how we are supposed to operate as the people of God in the church. Look, I want to come teach you myself, but if I'm delayed, here's what you need to impart to the church, Timothy. There is a way that we are to behave in the household of God. Would you agree with that? How many of you grew up in a church where if you ran in church, man, you'd get the whooping? Yeah. Man, we had pews like this growing up, and we always wanted to crawl under them. Man, I had a lot of bruises on my legs from my mama pinching me. You may not admit it, but it happened. She pinched me a lot, right? There's a certain way you're supposed to act in church, right? That was what the perception is. Now, some of them are correct and biblical. Some of them aren't. But Timothy was saying there's a standard by which the church is to function and operate. And we're going to look in chapter 2. He tells us what that standard is. Now, the question is, what's the purpose? Why does it matter that we conduct ourselves appropriately? He says, the church is a pillar and buttress of the truth. Now, I got to admit to you, I had to look up what that meant. I know what a pillar is. Never seen a lot of buttresses that I knew of, right? I know it's going to be on a clip somewhere, right? But here's what it is. You ever seen this picture, something like looks like this? So you've got your pillars that are holding up a wall, and then you've got these supports that come off to the side. Those are called buttresses. Very good. Yeah, those are called buttresses. And what they were supposed to do was provide support to the pillar. The pillar holds the building up, right? It's supposed to be strong. The buttress supports the pillar. It brings added strength and security and confidence to the purpose of the pillar. So, go back to the passage. Paul goes, he says, the church is a pillar and buttress of what? The truth. The church is what the world looks at to see the truth of God. How about you? That's a high calling, isn't it? There are two main purposes of the church. The church is God's primary plan for the spreading of the gospel to the world. I read a book several years ago. It was called Plan B. It was written by a pastor named Pete Wilson. It says that there is no plan B for evangelism than the church. If we don't do it, the gospel doesn't go forth. Do you understand that? That's huge, brothers and sisters. We are the vehicle by which God has chosen to spread the gospel to the world. But it also means that the church is to stand as an accurate reflection or representation of God's character. So when people, when unbelievers walk into this place, and what we show them is supposed to look like Christ. Now, not to guilt you or make you feel any kind of way this morning, but the way that you walked in this morning, the person you may have walked by this morning and not spoken to or loved on, did you reflect Christ accurately to them? It's important that we all think about that, right? Because we are the pillar and the buttress of the truth. Listen to this. The way that the church is structured and function either shows the world who God really is or excuses who God is to the world. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3 that the mysteries of God are revealed through the church. You want to know about God? Go to church, he says. Be a part of the church. 1 Peter 1, Peter says that the purpose of the church is to reflect the gospel of Jesus in such a way that even the angels long to have what we have. Do you understand this morning that what we're doing here as the body of Christ, the angels don't get to do? The angels don't have the kind of relationship that we have with God. Did you know that? Angels either obey or disobey. We get a chance to enter into a relationship with God as our Father. Angels don't get to call God Father, but we do. And so the purpose of the church is to show not just the world, but even the heavenly authorities who God really is. Brothers and sisters, the church matters. It matters, which is why Paul is so careful and specific about what is to be implemented and how the church is to function. So go back with me to chapter 2 of 1 Timothy. And he gives some specific roles for Christian men and Christian women in the church. Look with me, 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 8. Paul says, I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise, also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Now here comes the stuff. You ready? Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first and then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. Now, I'll be the first one to admit to you that in my 2025 Western American mind, I read that and I go, ugh. Right? I mean, let's be honest. It is a cause for, whoa. At the very least, this goes against everything we hear in social media, right? On social media. I mean, from our government to our schools to everywhere, women rule the world, right? That's the perception, even in our entertainment, is that women come to the rescue when men mess everything up, right? That is how it is portrayed in our culture and in our society. Now, I need you to understand a couple of things here. One, we're not going to address verse 15, which would be another sermon in itself, but Paul's not saying, women, that you're saved when you have children, okay? That's not what he's saying. But that's as far as I'm going to take that today. There are six other commands that Paul gives in that text that men and women are to fulfill in the purpose of the church. But I would submit to you that most of us don't even know what those other six are because we can't get past verses 11 and 12. It's just like in the garden. God said, hey, Adam and Eve, you can eat of any tree in here except that one. When Satan came to tempt Eve, what did he say? Well, why can't you eat that one? What's wrong with this one? Oh, God doesn't, he don't care. He didn't really know what he's talking about. This is what our culture has done with this text. We've ignored all the things that God's called us to do in his church, and we focused on the one thing where God says, don't do this. Or, I'll submit to you, don't do it the way that most of us think, he says. And so here's what I want to do. I want to, before we get to the other six things, and we're not going to be able to get to all of them today, but we need to address the elephant that Paul just brought into the room. What can women do and not do in the church? Now, men, we're going to address what you can and can't do in just a moment, but we need to get past 11 and 12 before we can go any further. And so, I want to give us three viewpoints or interpretations that are commonly held with this passage. So, you take three Christians from three different parts of Christianity or three different denominations, you put them in a room, you're going to hear one of these three viewpoints, all right? Two of them, I will tell you, are incorrect. One of them is. So I want to tell you what they are. I want to tell you where Pioneer Church at Good News lands and why we land there, and pray that hopefully you agree with that one as well. So here's the first viewpoint that people take to this passage. It's a contextual view. A contextual view. Another way of saying this is a cultural view. This is a biblical interpretation, a hermeneutical determination, if you want to sound smart at lunch today, right? You learned about hermeneutical determinations. But this is an interpretation that says that a text is meant to specifically correct a specific cultural problem. So, for example, women are just acting crazy in Ephesus. So Paul's like, let me just throw this in here in this letter. By the way, women of Ephesus, be quiet. Sit down. Don't say anything. You are not to teach or have authority over a man. Most people who hold this view believe, and they look at the context of Ephesus, and they say, okay, they were a very female-driven society. Women were not positioned to give good influence in their culture. They were actually looked upon as sex symbols and things like that. So listen, it's just best if we just leave them out of the equation in church. People who hold this interpretation believe that Paul was only correcting the cultural practices of the day, all right? And that these women would mistreat God's commands, so they were not to do what other women might be able to do, even in other parts of history, in other contexts. But here's the problem with that scriptural interpretation, all right? You ready? The reason why contextual interpretation is incorrect here is because it makes culture the standard for what God says. Contextual view, a cultural view, says we will understand God's word based upon the culture in which we live. Now imagine if we applied that today. Imagine if in 2025 we looked at the Bible through the lenses of our culture. Most of the Bible would be wrong. Don't have sex outside of marriage. Well, I mean, that's everywhere. So obviously he didn't mean that, right? Don't abort your babies. Well, I mean, that was all right in the first century, but maybe not here. You see, the problem with this sort of interpretation is that culture doesn't get to set the standard for what God says, church. Rather, culture is to be shaped and influenced by what God's word tells us. Especially, and man, you got to get this, especially in the church. We might not be able to expect that in the commonplace, in the marketplace out there, but in the church, you and I, as the people of God, have to say, my life will be shaped not by what I see out there, but what I see in here. You see, the truth is that God's word is something called immutable. It's unchanging. It does not changed. God does not speak out of both sides of his mouth. You know what that means? He doesn't say one thing to this group of people and this to another group of people. God is immutable and his word is unchanging. We'll talk more about that in just a second. So Paul actually disproves this interpretation that his words were only for one church. In another passage written to another church in another country at a different time. You don't have to flip over there. You can look on the screen. But 1 Corinthians chapter 14, listen to what he says here. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. Listen to this. As in all the churches of the saints. So, hey, church, who's he talking to? All the churches of the saints. The women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission as the law also says. There's anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. And get this, this is very important. Or was it from you that the word of God came? Ooh, wait a minute, we need to pay attention to that. Hey, 2025 North Carolina, was it you that the word of God came from? Hey, America, did God write the American Bible? No, he says, or are you the only ones it has reached? What is he saying? You're one body of Christ out of the whole body of Christ. You don't set the standard for what's right and wrong, what's appropriate and not. Now, I'll go back and I'll talk about this more in just a second, but in a completely different context, completely different culture, completely different country, Paul gives the same command, right? The command is in all the churches of the saints. And listen, Christianity didn't start with you, Corinth. It didn't start with you, Ephesus. It didn't start with you, Pioneer, Good News, right? You are a part of a body. So contextual interpretation that Paul was only giving these commands to the women in Ephesus is an incorrect interpretation of that scripture, all right? Okay, now, here's the second hermeneutical determination or viewpoint. It's a customary view. There are those that read 1 Timothy 2 and they say, okay, well, there's cultural issues there, but maybe it's for all the culture there, but there's something else that Paul is getting to. So here's what this interpretation says. This interpretation believes that Paul was making these statements to the church in Ephesus to bring them into alignment with certain religious tradition. So Paul was a what? He was a Jew, right? He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was one of the most educated men in the Sanhedrin in that time. He knew the word of God from the Old Testament. And so the viewpoint here is that Paul would go into these Gentile cities, he would share the gospel with them, and he would say, okay, here's how you apply it. You apply it by aligning yourself with Judaism. Well, where do they get that from? One of the places that people who share this interpretation get it from is what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13. The women should keep silent in the church, for they're not allowed to speak, but should be in submission as the law also says. So someone would read that and go, well, Paul was just trying to get them to fulfill the Jewish law. You know anything about Jewish history, women were treated as property. They had no rights. They had no say. They could not learn the word of God for themselves. Right? They were not allowed to go into Sanhedrins or be a part of spiritual debate. They were supposed to take care of the home and be quiet. And so Paul says here, you're to do this as the law says. So they say, okay, Paul just wants us to take on Jewish tradition. Well, here's a problem with that. Go back to verse 11 of 1 Timothy 2. Let a woman what, church? Learn. So is Paul forbidding a woman from learning? No. Let a woman learn. So if he was promoting Jewish tradition, he wouldn't have put that in there. Let a woman learn quietly and in all submissiveness. Again, we'll talk about the quiet in just a moment. But the point is, Paul said, let them learn. Women are to learn. Christian women are to learn about the gospel and to learn about God. Now, there's a specific and certain way that that happens. If you look in Romans chapter 16, Paul mentions a list of several women, right, who were vital to the church. They held positions in the church, and they served and were honored. So here's what this proves. Paul was not imposing a Jewish culture on these commands. So again, incorrect interpretation. So these two interpretations have led many people to say, these commands are not applicable today. We don't live in the same culture that they lived in the first century. We're not Jews, and so we don't have to adhere to the law. And so we will look at this text of 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we will just appropriate it the way that we think we're supposed to appropriate it. And I'll tell you, I mentioned earlier, it has torn whole denominations apart. It has set the church on a slippery slope into all kinds of heresy. And so there's one more viewpoint I want to show you, which I believe is the correct one. And here's what it is. It's called the principial view. And that is right, principial. I looked it up. It's a real word. But a principial interpretation means that we look at a command in Scripture, and then we compare that command in that particular passage to what we see in other parts of Scripture. All right? It's so important to understand this. And if you've never learned this about how to read the Bible and understand this, this is such a key principle of interpreting the Scripture correctly. Look at this. We must always interpret Scripture with Scripture. You must always interpret the Scripture with Scripture. And let me just say this as an aside. Some of you work with people. Some of you have family members who are very passionate about their theological positions. And you, man, in just a few weeks, you're going to gather around a table with some turkey and some conflict, right? And here's what they're going to say. You tell me why you're right. Don't you feel like as a brother or a sister who loves your family that you feel the burden and the obligation of trying to pull your viewpoint? Here's one of the things that you need to understand. The burden is on them just as much as it is on you. And so here's what we say. Where does the Bible say that? Show me. If you show me that the Bible says it, I'm going to believe it because I believe the authority of God's word. Show me where the Bible says it, and then we'll go from there. Scripture always interprets Scripture. God doesn't contradict himself. He gives us his word, and what he commands in his word are always based off of principles that he has already established and are confirmed in his word. We discussed secondly the immutability of God's word. It doesn't change. Listen to this, Psalm 119. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. What does that mean? And when he established it, it does not move. It is what it is. Jesus even said this in Matthew 24. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Culture changes. Perceptions change. God's word remains the same. And so here's the beautiful thing, church. If we have an issue like 1 Timothy 2, and everything about our culture is saying otherwise, all we've got to do is go, okay, what else does God say about it? What else does God say about the role of women, not just in the church, but in the home? What does he say about the created order of a woman and a man? And here's what we'll find. God's word can always be trusted to stand up under any kind of scrutiny. Listen to me. We don't have to defend God's word. Did you know that? I don't have to do that. It can do just fine on its own. What I have to do is know it, believe it, right? and obey it. So when this passage of Scripture comes to us, we need to remember culture doesn't set the standard. Traditions don't set the standard. God's Word sets the standard. Now here's the good news about this text. In verses 11 and 12, he gives us the command, and then Paul does the work for us in explaining from Scripture where the principle comes from. He says this, "Women are to learn quietly and in all submission. They're not to teach or have authority over man." But then in verse 13, he gives the scriptural validation for the commands. Look at it. "Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet." Remember, imagine Paul's at the Thanksgiving table, and he just brings this up out of the blue, right? "Hey, so by the way, I don't think a woman should teach or have authority over a man. What should you say? Prove that, Paul. Bible that for us, son. Prove it." Okay, gladly. "For Adam was formed first, and then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor." Where did Paul go to validate his position? Culture? Tradition? Where'd he go? Scripture. Man, we're very well acquainted with this passage, right? It's what this whole series has been about. You see, when God established his created order, he created Adam and he created Eve. So here's what he does. Two things you need to see in this passage. He appeals to a positive aspect of the created order and then a negative aspect. Here's what he says. "For Adam was formed first and then Eve." So here's what he's saying. Hey, go back to Genesis. Remember in Genesis, he created Adam. And then when he created Adam, he gave him some specific responsibilities. Y'all remember what those were? He's to be a provider, protector, and a pastor, right, of his home. He's to lead his family in the Word of God. God established it that way, and it was very good. So Paul says, the Bible says that this is good. Yeah, well, I don't believe that. Okay, then. So let's look at what happened when they disobeyed that. So Paul gives the second thing, which is a negative reason for the command. Adam wasn't deceived. He's eating a turkey leg right now, boy, and he's fired up. Hey, Adam wasn't deceived, but the woman was deceived, and she's the one that became the transgressor. Did he get that from his own personal experience with women? No. That's what happened. The serpent came to Eve. The serpent deceived Eve, and she ate it. Now remember, listen, this is so important. God appeals to the order that he established. And Paul says we are to align with the order that he has established. And it is good when we do that. But when we don't establish or align with what he has created for us, we get out of order. You see, here's the truth. God said it this way, but when Eve didn't do it this way, it all went south. Now, let's be fair. It says that Eve was deceived and became a transgressor. Well, we know, we've established, Adam didn't do his role there, right? He didn't do what he was supposed to do, but that doesn't change the fact that when Eve decided to do what Adam was called to do, things went south. Here's the truth. Paul says, God established men to lead their home, to lead their church under the authority of God's word. It's in the Bible. And so this is how we're to interpret this passage. That Paul is doing nothing but enforcing a principle that was established all the way back in the garden. And Paul's not making anything up. Paul's not writing anything new. He's saying, here's how it was designed to happen. When we do it God's way, it's great. When we don't do it God's way, it fails miserably. It's this principle of biblical headship. The fact that, listen, all of us are under some kind of authority. And men, we are under authority just like women are. We are under the authority of Almighty God and His Word. The church is under that same authority. So, real quickly, what was Paul forbidding women to do? It's important that we continue to take the correct interpretive viewpoint into understanding what he says. So let's look at verse 11. Let a woman learn quietly and in all submissiveness. Now, here's what I need you to hear real clearly. Paul is not commanding that women are not to speak in church. That's not what he said. What did he say? Let a woman learn quietly. And listen, you don't have to be a Greek scholar to have the tools. You listen, we live in 2025. Every interpretive tool that you need to understand the Bible correctly is at your fingertips. Look, in my small group, man, we all got the Logos app. And we all are trying to find out Greek words, and we can't even pronounce them, but we know what they mean, right? You have no excuse for not understanding what the Greek and the Hebrew are saying, because people have done the work for you. And so what we do, you got me? All right, thank you for your patience. All right. So the Greek word for quiet, hesukia, is what we got to focus on. The word in the Greek doesn't mean to shut the mouth, which is what we would use the word quiet for, right? Be quiet. When you look at the text, it actually means tranquility or stillness of heart. A quiet spirit. Y'all know what that is? It's someone who doesn't get confrontational or contentious over things. It's someone who learns and doesn't desire to be disruptive in their learning. They have a steady heart, man. They don't feel like they've got an agenda and they've got a point that they have to prove with everything. So when Paul says, listen, let a woman learn quietly, let her learn peacefully. Let her learn with tranquility and steadiness of heart. Listen, not with an agenda to prove everybody else wrong. If we had time, we could talk about many instances where we've seen that happen in the church. Paul confirms this back in 1 Corinthians again. Let me give you this one. First of all, I urge that supplications, prayers, and intercessions and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. So Paul's saying, this is how I want Christians to function in society. In society, I want you to lead a peaceful and quiet life. So is Paul saying, here's what you got to do to be a good Christian, don't talk. You think that's what he meant? It's the same word here, though. So what is he saying? You are to lead a peaceful and a calm life. Don't rant and rage against every injustice that you see as a Christian. Have a peaceful heart. So when you take that back into what Paul is saying to women, he's not saying that the kind of life you're to live as a woman is to come in and just shut up and listen. It's to have a calm heart. Women are to learn in a peaceful manner. He confirms this back in verse 35. If there's anything that they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. When you break that down in the Greek, here's what it's saying. It is shameful for a woman to show out in church. You see, when they were able to meet in those contexts, women would sit on one side of the room and men would usually sit on the other. And these were new things that they'd never heard before. And there was this temptation in the church in Corinth for Sally Jo in the front to holler at Jim in the back and say, "What's he mean by that? That don't make any sense." That was happening in the church service. And so Paul said, listen, everything that's to be done in this gathering is to be done orderly. It's to be done peacefully. So if Sally Jo's got a question about the Word of God, she's not to butt in and blurt out so it disrupts the order of service. She's to talk to Jim at the Mayflower over lunch about it. Hey, so what did he mean by that? Hey, and men, you know what that does? It gives you an opportunity to pastor your wife. It gives you an opportunity to do what God's called you to do. And to either go, well, here's what I think he means. What do you think he means? Or, I don't know, let's call Pastor TJ. Let's talk about it. Paul is not forbidding women from learning. He's not forbidding them from participating. He is forbidding them from disrupting the worship. But the next command is where the most controversy comes in. Look at verse 12 again. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. Again, that word quiet, same word. She's to remain quiet. Paul is not trying to silence women or insinuate that you don't have anything valuable to bring to the body of Christ. Listen, neither, this is very important, neither is Paul saying that women can't teach or that women can't have authority in the church. He says you can't teach a man and you can't have authority over a man. You see, this is where structure matters in the church. There are things that only women can do in the body of Christ, in this body of Christ, that will help us grow to be healthy and effective in our purpose. I can teach you the word. That's what I'm called to do. But there are discipleship opportunities. There are ministry opportunities that God has specifically called women to participate in with other women. I've never lost a child. I don't know what that's like. I can come and pray with you, and I can give you scripture, and I can weep with you. But how much more effective would a sister who's walked through that same trial be able to impart on somebody else? How different can it be if they come and they weep with you? You see, your life, ladies, is not all for nothing, and you are not a second chair to the grown-ups in the church. That's not what Paul's saying, but there's a culture out there that wants you to believe that. There's a culture out there that says, listen, because this is a standard, the church doesn't like you, doesn't love you anymore. So we're going to break the standard so that you feel valued. No, a woman's value is found when she obeys God's word the way that he instructed us to. So here's what he says. It'll remain quiet. There's a reason. And this is important. There's a reason why Paul had to put this in here. Not just because of the disruptiveness of women in certain contexts, but because there is a real, even today, especially today, there's a real good cause for women to look at the life of their church, see the passivity of men, to see the spiritual immaturity of men, and say, they're not doing it, so I will. That's a real problem. And men, that ought to shame us. Our wives, the women in the body of Christ, are some of the most faithful, committed servants to the kingdom. And you know what? They're workers. They're going to get it done. And man, when they sit back and they watch children who want to learn the Word of God, who aren't saved, and they don't see anybody stepping up, you know what they're going to do? They're going to step up because they care about that kid. They care about their soul. When a lot of us men go, well, I mean, ain't my kid. But ladies, let me listen to me. That's a real honorable thing. It's a real noble thing to want to do that. But you can become just as disobedient as the men when you usurp their role. So what do? You pray. You model godliness within the parameters that he's given you. But you don't jump into their lane. You know, we talked several weeks ago about this, about how a woman's desire to rule over her husband is the curse of Eve, right? That's what he said. Your desire will be to rule over your husband, but he will rule over you. And that's what we see happening in the church today. Now, he's passive. He's not going to do it, so I'll just do it. Maybe, though, maybe by you pointing out the vacuum in the church and by saying, I'm not going to do it, it'll convict some of us men to step up and lead. Ladies, it's never God's desire for you to go outside of your role to fulfill a man's. And Paul says, you have a responsibility and a role, and it's not to do what God's called them to do. Listen, it's not because you aren't able. Ability has nothing to do with it. It's about calling. It's about God's design. And so, ladies, your desire to see your church in a good place must not conflict with God's design for his church. Second thing I want to clarify, this responsibility of teaching God's word and exercising authority, it's not open to just any man either. So just because you're a male don't mean you have all rights to do any of this stuff. James 3:1 says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. I heard a podcast this week of an elder talking in his church about struggling with something like this. And he's like, man, the church was just upset over the way that we choose elders and how strict we are at allowing people up on the stage to teach and to preach and to do those things. And he said, here's what people don't realize in the church. Being a leader in the church is a burden. It's a burden. It's heavy. It's hard. And I'm going to be honest with you. If you do it for a while, you're probably going to be like, probably not for me. Especially if you're not called. Charles Spurgeon said, if a man would rather do anything else, he better go do it. He's talking about preachers. If you'd rather do anything else, you better go do that. Because leading the church, preaching the word of God, being responsible every week for taking the holy word of God and giving it to the people of God correctly is heavy. It's heavy. And for just any old body to stand up here and be like, I'll give it a shot, you're going to do more damage than you know. Second thing with that, though, the same is true with authority. Just because you're a man doesn't mean you have authority in the church over anybody. Kenny, Shane, and I only have the authority that God has given us through his word as elders of the church. I can't tell you to do anything that goes outside of God's word. I don't have any control or authority over you outside of what God's word lays for me. So what does it mean for us here at Pioneering? The good news. Here's a question. So what can men and women do at our church? So what can I do at Pioneer? Whatever God says you can do. Whatever God says you can do. So here's what that looks like. You come to me, ladies or men. Lord's given me a word. I want to preach Sunday. Probably not. You know what? I'm CEO of my company. I lead 50 people, employees, I think I'd be your next elder here. Let's be real careful about that. God's called me to do this. Show me in His Word where He's called you. You can do it. I make a commitment to you right now. If you show me in God's Word He's called you to do this, you'll be able to do it. It's real simple, church. Ladies, you can do anything that God's Word says. But He said you can't teach men or have authority over a man. Bottom line. But don't let that mislead you into what you can do. Titus chapter 2, we're almost done. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to what, church? Say it again. Teach. Women are to what? Teach what is good. To who? Other ladies. They are to teach what is good. He goes on to say, so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands. And this is key, that the word of God may not be reviled, so it won't be hated. When you go outside of God's design and His word, it shows that you don't reverence the word of God. You hate it. So you come to me and you say, you know what, I want to start discipling some ladies. You tell me when you're ready. Let's go. But here's where I want to end, and this is to men and women both. For far too long, we have been hung up on titles and positions. You notice in 1 Timothy chapter 2, there are no titles and positions given at all. They come in chapter 3 when he talks about elders and deacons. God's not called you to a title or a position. You know what He's called you to do? Make disciples. And if you do that as a vocation and a structure of the church, great. But don't let that stop you from doing what you're supposed to do. So the question we might ask, the better question is, who in this church is closer to Jesus because of my influence in their life? You look on the back of your handout, I got this question I want you to ask yourself this week. Who am I intentionally investing in at our church to help them grow in their relationship with Jesus? Before you get hung up on, can I preach, can I teach, can I sing, can I do this? First of all, who are you investing in this church? There are women here, ladies, who are single mamas, who are run ragged, who are overwhelmed with life, who struggle to do a 10-minute devotion every day. They need you to come alongside of them and love them and help them. Men, the same thing. So here's the question. Who are you pouring your life into? We got 30-some kids that show up every Sunday downstairs. We are busting at the seams, and we need help. If you want a label or a tag, we'll give you a tag. There are souls down there that need the gospel. Let's go do it. Man, we got a youth house over there, man. I know it's 11:30. We got a youth house over there that we got ready, and we're ready to do this thing. Man, we're going to put the kids in there, and within 2 weeks, they couldn't fit in there anymore because there were so many. They're using the fellowship hall. Fellowship hall is getting wore out. What are you doing to pour into those teenagers' lives? How many of them know that you love Jesus and you want them to love Jesus too? There's plenty to do. There's way too much to do than for us to be arguing about who gets to say and do what. So brothers, here's my plea. Sisters, here's my plea. Let's get hung up on the kingdom work, not a title. You can do whatever He says you can do. The question is, are you doing it? Let me pray for us. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your word this morning. And God, I just praise Your name for meeting us here this morning. hopefully for taking a text that has been sharpened as a weapon for so long, and you've rounded off those edges to make it understandable, applicable. So, Father, right now, I just want to pray over our church family. God, I pray that the schemes of the devil and the division that he would seek to bring into this body, Lord, that he's already attempted to bring into this body, that your people will be equipped through the wisdom of your word to see it and to stand firm against it. Father, I ask through your Holy Spirit that you would confirm that, Lord, your word is not oppressive. Lord, it's not trying to push anyone down. It's trying to help us to live, God, the way that you've called us and created us to live in the best way possible. And so, Lord, my prayer first is that this body of Pioneer Church of Good News would desire to live into the good plan, the good order that you've created us, that we would embrace the roles that you've given us. And we wouldn't care about titles or positions, but God, that we would desire to do kingdom things, to make disciples. And finally, Lord, I just ask that, God, you would search our hearts and convict us, if need be, of maybe the lack of investment in the lives of others in our church. I pray that you lay on our heart this week somebody that we can call, somebody that we can take to lunch or grab coffee with, somebody we can send a note to and just say, hey, I love you. I care about you. I'm praying for you. How can I serve you? Lord, I pray that you would cultivate that environment here and that the world would look at the life of Pioneer Church of Good News and that they would say, we want what they have, and that you'd be glorified in it all. So, Father, as we end our time this morning by worshiping you, I pray that we would go with a desire to live out what we've heard today for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. We'll stand and worship as we're dismissed.